Good morning. Today we continue our meditation on the Ten Commandments, the commands that were first delivered to God's people at Sinai, following their miraculous rescue from Egypt, where God heard their cries, sent a deliverer, defeated their enemies, guided them out of the darkness of slavery, and then brought them to a promised land of rest. And note that he did not send them the Ten Commandments and then say, "So as soon as you start getting up to snuff with these, then I'll come save you. Then I'll know you'll be worth saving, and then I'll come save you." No, that's not how it went, right? He saved them in their weakness, in their despair. He pulls them up, and then he says, "Follow me. This is how to live in my kingdom." He says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." That the grace always precedes the law. And as we've noted, this Old Testament salvation story that we have, it pictures the fuller salvation story that we have in Christ. The Exodus is the pattern or template for how God saves and restores his people throughout all human history. And it's therefore a paradigm for us for understanding the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. I'm going to keep saying that every week. The good news of what God has done for us in Christ, the gospel. And in this gospel, following the commands of God is never a means of earning his salvation or earning his acceptance or even earning a right relationship with God. It couldn't work that way. We'd never get it right. Following the commands is not for salvation. It's because of it. It's the result of being rescued. It's the result of being transformed. It's the result of receiving the grace of God, us learning to trust him because he's been good to us. Us finally being free to choose what's good. Us learning to love him because he, the king, while we were still posturing as enemies, what did he do? He loved us first. And he rescued us from sin, death, and every form of evil. And then he calls us to be his kingdom of priests, his representatives here on earth. And now the good king does command us. And he commands us towards what is good. And it's freedom, and it's health, and it's peace, and it's life, and it's love, which is going to involve a lot of pain. Have you ever noticed that loving someone well is going to involve pain? And it's joy. It's all the best things that he calls to us, because what he commands, it pleases him and brings him glory. But what he commands also is good for us, and it brings us purpose and joy. And it's good for the world, as we're called to be this healing light to the world, drawing people to forgiveness in Christ. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a privilege to follow the good king, to be about his good work in this fallen world. And that good work in this world involves, yes, by the Spirit, helping out there, helping the weak and needy and helping out there, but also sorting some stuff out in here, right? Sorting some of the destructive stuff that goes on in our hearts. Now, thus far as a church, we've studied the first four commandments, and these focus primarily on the vertical relationship, man's relationship with God. And they outline things that must be avoided if you're truly going to learn how to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thou shalt have no other gods. Thou shalt have no graven images. Thou shalt not misuse God's name. A lot of these kind of in ancient, form. And then remembering the Sabbath, as Pastor Dave talked about last week. Today we move on to 5 through 10. And this is shifting from an emphasis on the vertical to the horizontal, to the very, very basics of what's to be done and not done if you're truly going to love your neighbor as yourself. So 1 through 4, loving God. 5 through 10, loving others. And it's perhaps fitting that the first relationship mentioned in 5 through 10 is the one closest to home. It's the first relationship of your life. So if you would, let's stand. And we're going to read the command. It's on the back of your bulletin or in your Bible if you'd like in Exodus 20, but on the back of your bulletin. And what we do is we stand out of reverence for the Word of God, and then we read it together, and then we sit under its good authority. And this is going to be really short, so if you could read this with me. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. Lord, please speak to us. Guide us by your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this command is the second positive command we receive, and it's the first and only one that kind of has this motivation clause tacked on, right? That your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. to be really clear, this is not an exact equation-like promise. It's more of a general principle that when this command is obeyed, individuals and families and societies will flourish and therefore last. A dutiful son still can maybe like fall off his horse, but generally speaking, obedience to this command is going to lend itself towards longevity in the land that they're going to in ancient Israel. Now, part of me feels like this could be the shortest sermon ever. And sorry to get your hopes up. It feels that way. Because it's, honor your father and mother. It's good for you. And it's good for God and it's good for others. Done. That's the call. But we do need to dig in a bit, right? And hopefully, well, maybe this will prove the longest, but what does it mean to really honor in real life? And was this written for children or was it written for adults or both? And what about parents who don't deserve honor? And even in ideal situations, this command is difficult, right? Because sin is almost always a form of pride and self-love. And the home is your first training ground for learning to love someone else besides yourself. To learning to honor someone beside yourself. And it often proves difficult, correct? And it's not just because we have sin and pride and selfishness in our hearts. It's also because our parents and guardians and adoptive parents, they do too. And so we clash, right? And the closer you live together, the more obvious this sort of stuff becomes, correct? So let's dig in. We'll start small and then we'll kind of work our way out to some of the more difficult things. Bruce Waltke, a scholar, says, to honor someone is to acknowledge someone as weighty, to esteem them as having value. Another scholar says, to give due weight to a position, to hold them in high esteem, to value them. And I remember reading that, I'm like, okay, acknowledge someone as weighty, esteem them. That's still pretty vague, right? Mom, I could come over to your house, like, I esteem you, I acknowledge you as weighty. And it'd just be a strange thing to say. And then I go home and I've done it, I've honored her well today. This command is kind of in the abstract, honor them, esteem them, value them. But what does that look like with flesh and bones on it? How would you value and esteem a significant anyone else? You'd probably respect them, right? You'd listen to them. You'd speak kindly to them. Maybe you'd care for them. And though you may sometimes be tempted to speak ill of them to others, instead, out of respect, you dare not. And you choose instead to only speak well of them when you can. And if there's anything praiseworthy in them, then you praise them. Maybe not complaining and undercutting and gossiping, but building up. That's how I would esteem and honor anyone else, right? And if the person that I'm supposed to be honored has authority over me, then I would honor them by not burdening them with total neglect of my duties or with inattention. Or I'd honor them by following their lead and trying to do so excellently, because I feel like that would bring honor to them. That would be a way of deep respect. I would obey, not begrudging it, but with loyalty in my heart. Now, in Ephesians 6:1, Paul uses this commandment kind of in this way, and he uses it and he directs it towards children. And I'll read it. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So as he's prescribing complete obedience, he says, this is right. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is the ideal. And think about it. It accords with the moral law. We could wish it to be universalized. It leads to good consequence for us and others. It cultivates good character and it pleases God. And, all the little ethical check marks, it checks it out. And Paul, he appeals to the authority of the commandment and then it's promised that it may go well with you. And we don't see it just in Paul. We actually see this theme of obeying parents pretty frequently in the Bible. Paul, again, in Colossians 3, he says, children, obey your parents in everything. It pleases the Lord. Or you've read the Proverbs before. It's the fool that doesn't listen to his parents and what happens, it leads to destruction. But it says a wise son, a wise daughter, hears their father's instruction. Or Proverbs 23, listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother. And many other proverbs that emphasize the unpleasant part of family discipline, right? Foolishness being bound up in the heart of the child, but discipline removing it far from him. Or Proverbs 29, discipline your son and he will give you rest and delight to your heart. So children, do we have children? Yeah, well, there's a couple of children here. Some nephews, awesome. according to scripture, honoring your parents, at the very least, it does involve obeying them. And it's good for you. Children, your parents have been placed as stewards over you with authority given them by God to bring you up in the way that you should go. And that's going to involve them setting an example for you, teaching you, restricting you, encouraging you, guiding you, and even disciplining you as they point you towards the good in Christ. And if they love you, they will do these things. And it won't always be pleasant. But very often, what God will be doing is he'll be communicating his will to you through your parents. And it will be pleasing to God and good for you, children, to learn obedience from a young age, to learn honor from a young age. I teach at the local high school, and this is not always a popular topic in class. Obedience is something that needs to be practiced. And it's part of that sanctification process by which God is working on our heart, where he's trying to pull out what's destructive, like pride, and he's trying to grow that which brings life. In my experience with high schoolers especially, this relationship between parent and child can be especially difficult, right? To teenagers, you're more adult than child. So you're starting to make more and more of your own decisions, and you're starting to become who you're going to be for the rest of your life. And yet, you're still under the authority and home of your parents. And so, yes, generally speaking, God is still going to communicate his will to you through your parents. Like for driving, or getting a job, or going on trips, or getting a tattoo, or who your closest friends are, what music and TV will be allowed, or how you're going to spend your time, how you're going to speak to your siblings. That's a big one. Not rudely, but kindly. The food that you eat, the time you go to bed, what you can do on the internet, these are still under the authority of your parents. And this gets especially tricky, teenagers, regarding like dating relationships, right? If you'll be allowed, when you'll be allowed, what boundaries will be in place, with whom. I remember one example, two teens, they had confessed their kind of mutual affection, and they prayed to God, and they felt so good about it, like that warmth in their heart, like God is with us. And then they went home and found out that's not going to be allowed. The parents are like, no. And the student came to me and was like, what gives? We prayed about it. We should be good. I feel it. No, in that case, you need to honor your parents. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. There can be a distinction between honoring and agreeing. But it does mean you need to respect the decision and choose to abide by it. And not always, but typically, a parent not inclined to give many freedoms to their children, they often have a good reason for it. Even if they're not good at articulating, there's often a good reason for it. And even if they don't, it's still your duty in Christ to honor them. Can you disagree with them? Can you speak with them in the midst of disagreement? Communicate with them and reason with them? And express your view on it? Yeah, right? Can you think of ways that you could do that with honor and respect, and ways you could do it without honor and respect? I think there's a way to disagree and to speak with respect and honor, even while you disagree, even if it's strong disagreement. But usually what happens, the anger creeps in, right? The pride has been pricked, and resentment and doubts about the good intentions and arguments and silent treatments and all that sort of thing, which is immaturity coupled to dishonor. And trust me here, a strict parent is going to be more inclined to trust the child who's obeyed, even in the midst of disagreement. One who's built up trust and mutual respect rather than kind of snuck out and gave no regard for the will of their parent. Your quickest path, teen, to godly freedom and independence is going to be to obey and to honor. Liberty is found in relationships of honor and love. It's not found elsewhere. There's not liberty in other sorts. And in all of this, the hard part, God is sanctifying your heart, right? He's sorting you out, because pride and self-love, they're going to stand in the way. And so he's going to cultivate humility. He's going to be cultivating self-control and patience and kindness, and blessed are you, even when it's difficult, if you trust and obey. Also, sometimes your parents are going to be wrong. And sometimes they're going to be motivated by selfishness or just by power. Or control or possessiveness. It's going to be difficult, but you're still called to honor them in the midst of it. So parents, be careful, right? Power is pretty easy to abuse, correct? We've seen that throughout human history and in almost every home. Power is easy to abuse, and it's easy for that sort of thing to flare up. You've been disrespected at work, but you can't do anything about it. But at home, you've got some control, and you do that kind of transference thing. Be careful. Listen to your children. Pay attention to them, because you're not to crush them. It's your job to raise them up. And the biblical assumption in this whole command is the covenant context where the parent is living into that Deuteronomy 6 life where they're teaching and modeling the gospel to their children. That's kind of the assumed context here, that they're faithfully being taught the ways of the Lord. Bruce Waltke says, Paul has in mind godly parents who themselves live under God's rule, passing on a particular heritage. I suggest then too, parents, help your kids. Help your kids by being worthy of honor. They owe it to you, but help them by being worthy of it, by following Christ's model of self-giving love. Deserve that honor. And children, show them that honor even when they're not perfect, because they too are descendants of Adam, right? And so they have the effect of curse within them too. So as you submit to them, extend them grace. Now, what about situations that are kind of the opposite, where you don't have the godly example? Maybe even, you know, the classic one is where the parent is teaching a child to sin. It's like, hey, I'll distract the checker and you smuggle the toys out of the store. It's going to be an awesome Christmas. You know, like stuff like that, which sounds crazy to us, but that sort of stuff happens. In God's economy, Jesus, the good king, he's supposed to be listened to first. So in this case, you must disobey your parent in order to honor God. And this actually honors the truth and in a way is a form of honoring your parents' highest good. You're not to obey a sinful command, but you're to, I think, refuse in a way that respects and honors them. Continuing to be the light of the world, right? That whole like out of the mouths of babes, right? The Lord speaks, that idea. You then can be a light to your parents. Or a much harder case that I ran into where a student had a single parent over them and they drank most all day. And then they would get home from school and they'd call them names and there wasn't enough to eat in the house. And they were told, don't tell anyone. Obey me. Well, that's that student whose parent was neglecting to parent, they had to honor their parent by disobeying them, because they needed to value and esteem that parent as significant by getting them help. And that was good and right, I think. And she also needed to protect herself. So we see that honor will not always be obedience. There are some times where it won't be. But that's very much the exception. It's tricky, too, with young adults, right? Because we have kind of an arbitrary age from society, 18. So you're over 18, but you're still living at home. Or you're over 18, you're not living home, but you're still financially supported. Or, you know, and some parents might say, once you're 18, you're totally free. And others, like, as long as you're living in my home, you know, it's the rules of my home. And perhaps this is a case-to-case thing and depends on the agreements made between parents and children. But even if exact obedience is no longer required, honor always is. So even in disagreement and you're making different choices, honor is always required. And it's the younger's duty in Christ to determine how to honor in whatever situation you find yourself in. Saying no to like the lust of the flesh and the selfishness and the greed, that can all be pretty difficult. So also can honoring your parents. This can prove difficult, and yet God is calling us to it. And remember, the good king only commands what is good. Now, thus far, we've been following Paul's lead and focusing on younger children and parents. But many scholars actually believe this command was not meant to be kind of a one-off to the kids. You know, like here's the commandments for adults and here's a little nod in their direction. They believe that this command was originally meant for adults and likely adults that had parents still living in their home. But, you know, so let's focus now on this adults and adult relationships with their parents. Because as adults, you're no longer under the authority of your parents. Obedience is not required of you. But you're still called to honor them. And this goes for the 30-year-old with parents through their 50s through 70s, as well as the 50-year-old with parents in their 70s through 90s and upwards. So what does this mean? What does it look like? How do you esteem and value them as weighty, you know, in this adult relationship? One thing, don't treat them as like a climbing ladder. You know, we use them to climb up into adulthood, and now that we're here and got all our own stuff, we don't need them anymore, and we, you know, kick it away. I said, I'm on to my own life. You were kind of rickety to begin with. No thanks. Don't do that. John Frame says, as children, we honor them by obeying, but as adults, we honor them by respect and support. As children, through obedience, as adults, with respect and support. I'm going to read a couple of quotes. This is Tim Challies. He says, at every age, we owe our parents a debt of honor, and this can be expressed in a number of ways. Forgiving our parents, speaking well of them, esteeming them publicly and privately, seeking their wisdom, supporting them, and providing for them. Another commentator says, continue to value them by spending time with them, talking and listening to them. As adults, your primary role is not to take from your parents anymore, but to give to them. So you need not obey them in every way, and you need not agree with them in every way, but you're still called to honor them. And a parent might wrongly demand that you agree and follow them, even as adults. You need to refuse that, and yet honor them in the way you refuse, right? Not with anger and a laundry list of their shortcomings and everything they did wrong, but with calmness and respect. I feel like I missed an example that I was going to do. That's all right. Maybe it's good that it was missed. Perhaps as adults, as you're thinking about these things, pause for a moment and just think in your mind, what would it look like for someone to honor their parent, adult parents well? Imagine it. What would that look like throughout the course of a year for someone to honor their parents well? Often our love needs a little bit of imagination, right? We kind of get stuck in ruts. Imagine, what would that look like? And you're not even thinking of your own self, but someone else who honored their parents well, what would that look like? And then as you start to imagine those things, practice them. Before the feelings even there, just do those things that you were just imagining. Start taking those steps into it. You know, and if possible, and it might not be possible, maybe because of geography or maybe a legal situation or even an emotional situation, you can't spend time with them, but if you can, spend time with them. Speak well of them. And as they did for you, take care of them best you can, which maybe is going to be emotional support and maybe even a form of financial support. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, let these children first learn to show godliness to their own house and make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. He says, children and grandchildren should take care of their parents and grandparents. And he says, if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially members of his house, he's denied the faith. So Paul takes that pretty seriously. He says, if you're denying your parents in need, it's actually a form of denying the faith. Now, if your parent is kind of like using you and milking you and wasting the money you provide, then giving them straight money is probably not helping them, is it? It's probably not honoring them. They need a different sort of help, not less help, just a different sort. They might need more help, but a different type. And it's our job to kind of figure that out. See, the command to honor, right, is this abstract template. But we have to prayerfully figure out what following this good command of Jesus actually looks like in the cracks and crevices of our real life situations. And it's going to take different shape. Think of Jesus on the cross. He's not going to be able to care for his widowed mom. He's not going to be there for her. And so what does he do? He makes other arrangements. He finds someone who's going to take care of the needs of his mother as he's on the cross. All honor is going to have a family resemblance, but it's going to look different case to case. So in some situations, it might look like this, like helping them and convincing them to get a home care nurse. You know, really, this is one way that you can really honor a parent. Or maybe it will look like writing a letter, and a letter that expresses some gratitude. And maybe writing a letter once a year. Or helping them with tasks that they can no longer do. Or spending Sunday afternoons playing a game, or watching a show, or going for a walk, or listening to an old story you've heard about 8,000 times. Or in just including them in your life, right? By sending pictures, or checking in on them, or inviting them, or being there on tough anniversaries, or picking up groceries. There's all sorts of different ways this honor can take shape, right? Or maybe the harder stuff of working through age-old resentments, these things that they've long ago repented of, but you still can't let go. And you need to honor them by trying to work through those. Having compassion instead of judgment. or in older age, maybe finding a nursing home, but making sure that it's a really good one and they get the care they need, right? And not just, phew, you know, now I've got that out, I'll send the check and, you know, abdicate all my responsibility to this institution and, like, now I honor them from afar. No, that's not very incarnational, right? No, go spend time with. Go be with. Sorry, I keep doing these lists, but listening to, being with, caring for, checking in on, supporting in whatever way they need support, and without complaint and without seeing them as some burden, and if this will honor them, and we're here that it's right in the Lord. And we also, in the hardest one, we honor our parents in death. In the memorial services, and in the stories we tell to others, and in the gratitude we express to God, and we recognize how much of the good that we have in life, right, was always gift. It was always hard earned by the people that came before us. And we honor them in that. Many of your parents prayed for you. They waited up for you. They disciplined you. They read to you. They cried for you. They received your ingratitude and your rudeness, and they bore it like Christ. And in love and on your behalf, what do? They gave and they gave and they gave. And you might be embarrassed by how little you honor them. But others, and many as well, probably had parents who were much more likely to look out for themselves. That put their own interests before yours. And maybe they still fed you and clothed you and housed you. But in the worst of cases, the home itself was more nightmare than a place of rest. And there were moments that you could remember of deep moments of affection and love, but they're kind of tempered by all sorts of manner of neglect and maybe even abuse. And you might say, you're asking me to honor them. You're asking me to lie then, or to pretend, or to give them exactly what you don't deserve. How am I supposed to forgive them? How am I supposed to love them? And maybe you say, I've tried, but whenever I try, they always do the same thing. They belittle me. They attack me. I can't see. There's no way. Perhaps it's even dangerous for you to be in the same room. So how do you then follow Jesus, the good king, there? There's not a clear-cut answer. The Bible doesn't have, footnote here. In cases of abuse, there's not a clear-cut answer. But I know that the answer does not lie in being anxious to find a loophole. Perhaps the father who abandoned you has also relinquished his right to be honored. I'm not sure, but it's certainly an exception and not the rule. And God's calling is his enabling, and there's usually always a path to obedience, to living into the spirit of the law. It just might not look the same as in other situations. As kind of an analog, but I think something that will give us some good light, in 1 Peter 2:17, Peter tells the church to honor all people and to even honor the emperor. And when you first read that, your initial response is, not all people seem very worthy of honor. He says, honor all people. And so I think about it. It's like, okay, it assumes that all people are made in the image of God. So I owe everyone a certain level of general respect. Okay, I can get behind that. But then number two says, honor the king, honor the emperor, who at this time, right, is the Roman emperor who persecutes and kills Christians. One who is a minister of violence and oppression for all sorts of different people. And I'm supposed to honor them? How could I? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I think Paul gives an example. He says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Paul disobeyed a lot, by the way, the authorities. They called him to stop preaching the gospel, and he said, I have a higher authority that I need to live by. Honoring was not always obeying. But perhaps we can take his lead here, and in the most difficult situations, we can honor not by obeying or spending time with, because it may be too dangerous or difficult, but instead we can honor from afar. By how? By praying for them. For their health, for their joy, for their good. Not that they would learn their lesson finally, right? Because we need to entrust that to God. That's likely not your prerogative. We pray for their good. And this might be a way of honoring from afar. Your obedience to Jesus in this regard may be to exercise a compassion that they don't deserve, and to pray for them. I mean, look in the gospel. Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for them. So perhaps you can at least honor a bad parent by praying for them and that for their good. And in this, we imitate Christ. We imitate the gospel pattern that he's shown us of blessing the undeserving, of forgiving the unworthy, of loving the enemy. And I want to add, and I think this is really important, in many of these cases, someone else or others kind of came and stood in the gap. And they helped raise you in the way you should go. Maybe an uncle or a grandparent or a teacher or a sibling. They came and stood in the gap. And it may do you good and be very pleasing to the Lord for you to honor them and to obey Christ here by honoring them. And it might bring joy to your spirit and please the Lord. Sorry, it's like fatiguing. It's emotional. I'm tired. I feel like I skipped an important example, but I'm just going to leave it. General pitfalls to be aware of. We're really good at finding loopholes, right? If you read Matthew 15, the Pharisees were actually exploiting this loophole that allowed them to neglect their aging parents by saying that, oh, all my money is offered to the temple. So it actually, from the outside, looked like, wow, look at these holy people. They donate so much money to the temple. But what they would do is say, oh, the money I would have used to help my parents, I've donated to the temple, therefore I'm free of that debt. And so they were finding this loophole. And Jesus comes up to him and says, hey, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is very far from me. Their failure to care for their parents, their seeking of loopholes, it indicated the true state of their hearts. And we can easily become like them, right? We can become good at finding reasons to withhold love. And we dress it up and we make it sound and we even start to believe that it's pious that we withhold love and withhold honor. You know, you've probably done this, right? Where you find reasons that are very reasonable to the outsider that you just asked advice from. You frame the story just right so that they're on your side and they affirm all your decisions to withhold love. They affirm all your decisions to withhold honor or forgiveness or what have you. You know, getting the audience kind of on your side. Don't run from Christ, run to him. Sometimes we even hide in grace. Well, it's all covered by grace, so I'll just hide there. Don't run from Jesus in grace. That makes no sense. His grace is to set us free. Remember, the command of Christ is not to burden us. The command is part of his freedom. We're not under the penalty of law. We're under the guidance of it. And Jesus commands and therefore invites us to honor our parents. And so we do well not to spend time figuring out ways that we shouldn't, but instead figure out the ways in which we can. These faithful and imaginative applications where, and it's going to involve difficulty and asking for help and asking for help of our community. And then in faith, taking very, very small steps, but making sure they're in the same direction. And this is really difficult. And I want to keep stressing that. But remember, the easiest path is seldom the best path. And the path of travail is often the one that most strengthens us. And one of the reasons it's especially hard, because in the home, isn't it easy to take each other for granted? To just kind of assume each other's love, and you kind of dishonor each other just by habit. And, you know, you're stuck with each other. It's like furniture almost in the house. Well, the proliferation of broken homes and estrangements amongst adult siblings and amongst adults and their parents, that should have warned us by now, right? That nothing there is permanent. Even like this, I use examples of dishes a lot, I've noticed. I really didn't like doing dishes. I really hated doing them at home. Sorry, Mom. I just didn't like it because I wanted to skateboard. I wanted to do a million other things. But I was more than ready to do them at a friend's house, right? Because at a friend's house, I'd receive praise and maybe be well-liked. And so I could posture as a servant, but really it was all about me. But at home, there was no public praise or boosting of my ego when I did something right. Honor and obedience at home, it would have to be real. It would have to cut against my pride. And it would require me to cultivate humility and a submissive spirit. And it would mean dying to that part of myself that insists that I'm king and everything should be done for my pleasure at my leisure. It involves dying to that part because I'm most important. that's harder. And yet true and good. I mean, and at home, man, don't you see each other at your hungriest and tiredest and saddest and at your most vulnerable? You know, you see each other's worst, and it's easy to find reasons, therefore, to withhold love and honor. I don't think our excuses would hold up well before the throne of God, but they make sense in our little echo chambers, right? While I was studying this, I kept thinking of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It's this fictional story about, this is going to sound so weird to say, but it's a demon teaching a younger demon how to attack a young Christian. Yeah, it's strange. It's worth reading, though. There's a lot of interesting stuff in there about relationships and family relationships, and you should maybe especially check out chapter 3 that deals with this, but this is an excerpt I wanted to read, and it's a little bit long, so I'll try to read it slowly, and it might make us cringe a bit, but this is about a mother and son living in the same home. When two humans have lived together for many years, it usually happens that each has tones of voice and expressions of face which are almost unendurably irritating to the other. Is there any resonance there? Yeah, okay. Work on that. This is the demon saying, work on that. That's a spot to hang out. Bring fully into the consciousness of your patient that particular lift of his mother's eyebrows, which he learned to dislike in the nursery, and let him think how much he dislikes it. Let him assume that she knows how annoying it is and does it to annoy. If you know your job, he will not notice the immense improbability of the assumption. And of course, never let him suspect that he has tones and looks which similarly annoy her. As he cannot see or hear himself, this is easily managed. In a civilized life, domestic hatred usually expresses itself by saying things which would appear quite harmless on paper. The words are not at all offensive, but in such a voice, or at such a moment, that they're not far short of a blow in the face. To keep this game up, you must see to it that each of these two fools has a sort of double standard. Your patient must demand that all his own utterances are to be taken at face value and judged simply on the actual words, while at the same time judging all his mother's utterances with the fullest and most oversensitive interpretation of tone and context and suspected intention. She must be encouraged to do the same to him. Hence, from every quarrel, they can both go away convinced, or very nearly convinced, that they are quite innocent. You know the kind of thing. I simply ask her what time dinner will be, and she flies into a temper. Once this habit is well established, you have the delightful situation of a human saying things with the express purpose of offending, and yet having a grievance when offense is taken. You know, grace for me, but the sternest law for everyone else's tone and slightest intonation. Did anyone cringe while hearing that? The home can be tough. You're just with each other so often. But it's perhaps the best training ground and the best operation room for your heart that we have. The deepest joys are going to be there as well as the deepest sorrows. It'll be a place of Sabbath, but also a place of deep sanctification. And it's true, sometimes, let's face it, right? Parents can be tyrants, right? Parents can be terrible, and kids also can be snots. Listen to this quote. This may resonate, and we're getting close to the end here. Youth today have luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people. They talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents. They talk too much in company. They tyrannize their elders. That was written in 400 B.C., yeah, so not much has changed. So much for the golden years of yesterday. That was taken from Mark Mitchell's book on the Ten Commandments. It's a writing from Socrates in 400 B.C. This is tough. And yet God's calling us to good in this. He's calling us to rescue, to restoration, to not conform to the patterns of the world that we see over and over, these patterns of violence. He's asking for a stopping of that. And instead, mutual submission and honor and love. So with some final exhortations. Parents and children, extend grace and forgiveness one to another. Both sides mess up, and they mess up a lot. Extend grace and forgiveness in the pattern of Christ. Don't just say, law for you. No, extend grace. Parents, beware of lording your authority over your children in a way that embitters and doesn't teach them the spirit of Christ. Here's a tough one. Parents, do not resent your children and use them as excuses for why you're this way or that, blaming them. Children, don't resent your parents and use them as excuses for why you are this way or that way. It's true, especially for you adults here, that your parents may have been a factor in those things. But if you continue to live with that grudge and that hate, it's going to continue to do the very things that you're upset about. It's going to continue to malform you and to keep you away from things that are good. It's already past, and you can only repent for yourself, not for them. So you entrust it to the Lord and start to seek what's good. Parents, here's a tough one. Don't resent your children's happiness that happens apart from you. That's selfish and possessive, and it's destructive of everything you really want if you love your kid. Don't resent their happiness that happens apart from you. This one's more for fun. Parents, don't abdicate your responsibilities to YouTube. You know, while you do the things that you want to do and live your best life now. You know, your best life is self-giving love to your kid. Parents, just two more here. It is difficult, and I'm going to try to say this one really slow because I think it's really important. It is difficult for children to honor you when you've made them and their success in the way you've pictured it into an idol. It's difficult for your children to honor you when you've made them and their success in the way that you've pictured it into an idol, into the source of your security and your sense of meaning. You're burdening them, and it's a sin. Children and adult children, don't covet other people's parents. Generational dysfunction might be in your bones, but it only takes one generation for a cycle to stop. And God is calling you to it, so take heart and keep alert. So in closing and review, as a child, what do? We obey to honor our parents. And as an adult, we respect and support. We take care of, we tend to, we bless. And parents, be worthy of honor, following Christ's model of sacrificial love in your relationship, not just with your children, but with your spouse, because they see everything, right? Then there's likely no other relationship that you value more. Like if someone says, what do you value most? You say, my relationship with my spouse and my kids. There's likely nothing that you value more. So make sure that your habits actually support that belief you have. Because not much is more important than that. And yet we will easily serve our pride more than our family. Easily. And children, you've probably little idea. I know I had little idea, and I'm just finally starting to learn how much of themselves our parents have poured out for us. So have some compassion and trust God and respect and honor them. And all of us, let's take refuge in Christ, right? He's the only son who perfectly honored his father, and out of love he obeyed him unto death on our behalf so that we could be free and forgiven and new. And the idea is that now we can live into the freedom that he has won for us, where the command is not a burden, but the command is an invitation into his good life for us, for his glory and for our deep joy, right, and for the advance of his kingdom. Amen. Lord, please be with us. Work on our hearts. Lead us into your joy. Lead us into your love, Lord, which we know involves suffering and pain. Please guard our hearts, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.